Grace and peace to the beloved community, and that is you. It's all in the Spirit of Christ on this 13th Sunday after Pentecost, 2026. We offer that same grace and peace also to those who join online by way of live stream video. The service of worship originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team, our summer choir. Look at them. There they are. Our production engineer, he's back there. Special musicians Shannon Quinn, Barb Fuller, and Deanne McCormick, and liturgist Gail Sawyer and Lorraine Finneson. And just a little update, just so people know, as part of a two-week period of time when I will be away, I'm heading to Charlotte, North Carolina tomorrow, where, of course, my sister is in Carolina Rehabilitation. She, of course, was involved in the car accident that has left paralysis in her body. She's in rehab. She's doing just about as good as somebody with the kind of courage and grit that she has can do. My sister Karen is going to be employed as a 24/7 caregiver for an indefinite period of time, as my sister Heidi will be home probably in early September. But there is a training, 2 days of training that my sister needs in order to do everything that she will need to do 24/7. Have you ever had any trouble with an insurance company that doesn't want to pay what might be needed? That's a little part of the issue, as you can only imagine, but I'll be doing that. I'll be back on Thursday, and then my wife and I on Saturday will be heading out to California for an 8-day trip with my son Bryce and my daughter-in-law Sarah Frances. Looking forward to that. And I told the summer choir this morning, I usually am somewhere on vacation where I can just sit down and watch the video of the service. I always enjoy doing that. But next week, we'll be on electric bicycles on a day that's about 70 degrees with sunshine riding across the Golden Gate Bridge while you folks are worshiping here. So I'll be having a little bit different kind of a worship service out in nature. So I might check in a time or two. Regardless, we have two people that will be taking care of pulpit and all kinds of responsibilities up here in my absence, and that will be Kathy Farnham and Dave Banfield. Kathy Farnham and Reverend Pastor Dave Banfield. So Kathy will be here next Sunday. Reverend Dave, our pastor emeritus, will be on September 6th. So if you're able, it would be great for you to come and support them as they minister in my absence. And then if any hospital emergency arises, we have a team of several who can respond in that case, God forbid. But you can call the church office during business hours or contact Lorraine Finneson. So just want you to know we go, and times it's good to go. But at the same time, want to make sure things are well covered here as normal. So please be aware of the announcements, events, and service opportunities which are printed in the bulletin, along with our worship protocol and mission statement for anyone new to Mayflower. We do not pass offering plates during worship, but if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. As always, we thank you for the generous and faithful caring and sharing that all of you do. So thank you. One quick announcement is there just a few minutes ago, there was a sign up on the bulletin board. I'll ask a question. When you eat ice cream, do you like toppings on it? Anybody ever put toppings on it? You know, what do you do when you go in the ice cream shop? Well, we're going to have toppings as we usually do for our ice cream social that'll happen in, I think, 3 weeks from today. So there are sign-ups. It's on the refreshment table. It's on the refreshment table. Thank you, Jen. So sign up to bring some toppings. And if anybody wants to bring marshmallow topping, you can sign up for me because I always like a little of that. So, all right, our worship theme today is Heaven Begins Here. Taken from Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And if you've ever wondered what Jesus meant when he talked about binding and loosing things on heaven, in heaven and on earth, then I would encourage you to stay tuned. There's been a little change in the bulletin for what is going to occur during our prelude. And instead of what's written there, it will be, I'm Just Going Over Jordan, a Spiritual by Shannon Quinn. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Is there a touch of fall in the air today? While cooler temperatures may be a welcome relief, we're not quite ready to give up on summer. Regardless, pleasant Michigan summer weather is always like a little heaven on earth. Jesus had something to say about heaven on earth in the text and the theme for the day. He tells his followers that there is a direct connection between what his people do on earth and what happens in the wider reaches of the universe, including heaven. But while we often think of heaven as something that happens in the future, God constantly reminds us that the time of the kingdom of heaven is now. More specifically, Jesus offers us a gracious invitation to step away from self-centeredness and enter into God's active, transforming rule today. This worship service has been prepared with that in mind. May we respond to God's invitation as we sing, pray, listen, reflect, and fellowship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of every person and every people, gather us now into your beloved community. Gather the confident and the questioning, the joyful and the weary, those who come with certainty and those who come with doubts. Open our hearts to one another and to the transforming power of your love. As we worship, prepare us to hear again the good news that heaven is not merely somewhere to go when life is over, but something we are called to help bring to life here and now. Whenever love overcomes fear, justice challenges oppression, compassion defeats indifference, and all your children find a place at the table, gather us, renew us, and send us forth to be a living glimpse of your kingdom on earth. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
One of the most beloved passages in all the scripture, put to music as much as any scripture ever has been, and a rendition that I have never heard before. Thank you. Sometimes when I look out and give the offertory sentence, I'm reminded of something your former pastor, Dr. Rick Martin, said years ago, the very first Sunday that Deanne and I came, just sitting in the pew where you are. And he was remarking about what a giving church this was. That was, goodness, 9 years ago. And so sometimes I feel like I'm just preaching to the choir here, but this isn't preaching. We all need reminders of our stewardship and our faithfulness to God. So, using the theme of the day, if heaven begins here, and I believe it does, and if heaven is not merely a distant dream, but something we are called to embody here and now, then what we offer in this moment becomes a part of building the beloved community. Generosity in place of greed, welcome in place of exclusion, compassion in place of indifference, and hope in place of despair. So let us now, even in ritual, but with meaning, let us offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and all of who we are during this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. We have traditions and ritual, every church does. Something that has been traditional, and our ritual is going to change a little bit today, and that is at the close of my pastoral prayer, there's going to be a call and response musical with having to do with, it's the Lord's Prayer, but it's done differently. So to the best of your ability and with the rehearsal that the choir already had, Shannon Quinn is going to lead us in a call and response for our Lord's Prayer. When I complete my pastoral prayer, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord of our lives, and the shepherd of our hearts, gather us again into your beloved community, where no one is a stranger and no one is disposable. And every person is known as your beloved child. in a world that so often teaches us to fear difference, to build walls, to seek power over others, and to turn away from suffering that we would rather not see. We ask you in a very tender way to keep our hearts open and our courage strong. We pray for the people of Indonesia and Colombia, where devastating earthquakes have brought death, injury, fear, and homelessness, and for all who wait beside the rubble, grieving those they love, or wondering where they will find safety and help. We pray for people caught in violence and war, for families displaced from their homes, for the hungry and the forgotten, and all those whose suffering too easily becomes another passing headline. Remind us, O Lord. Forgive us when we imagine that your beloved community is only a dream for some distant heaven. Remind us that every act of justice, every table widened, every stranger welcomed, and every burden shared becomes a sign that heaven begins here. Let it begin again. And now, in the quiet of our hearts, and with voices we speak aloud, we name those within our circles of love and care who need healing, strength, comfort, and hope. And now, with call and response, let us now sing together the Lord's Prayer.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you very much to Mark for letting me try this out, and thank you for helping me try it out. He also said I could say a few words about it before we tried it. My father was a United Methodist pastor, and throughout his career, a few times a year, he would do this version of the Lord's Prayer that's a sung. He would sing a line, and then the congregation would sing a line back to him. My sisters and I always really loved this piece, but we never thought to ask him where he got it or who was the composer. And then he died 9 years ago, and we still didn't know where he had gotten it. I looked around everywhere for it. I looked on YouTube. I looked on choral music websites, and I still never found it. A couple of months ago, I woke up with the melody to it in my head, and so I started to try to find it again. I looked in the same places and still didn't find it. I thought, I have some friends on my Facebook who are pastors or church musicians. Maybe they know. So I plunked out a version of what I knew from the melody on my keyboard and posted it, but nobody knew it. Somebody said, maybe your dad made it up, but no, he had an okay voice, but he couldn't have written an organ or a piano accompaniment, so I knew that wasn't it. Eventually, I did find one lone YouTube video from some unknown church that had about 10 views that had that version of it. So then what I did was I separated out the audio, I put it through AI and asked AI to write sheet music from that audio. It wrote sheet music. It wasn't perfect, but it was close enough that I could get an idea of what the piece was supposed to be. Since there were a few places in it that weren't quite right, I decided to go through and write down the chords. I play piano, but I don't think in chords, so I got out, I have an accordion. When you play accordion, you're playing in chords. So I was playing through it, trying to sing it, and playing with the accordion and writing down the chords. The piece ends with six amens. And when I got to the very last amen, the chords, the last three chords were D, A, D. And it just felt like a moment of connection with my dad. So Mark, I don't know, preachers always let me do what I want, apparently. My dad made a bell choir for children when I was a kid because I wanted to play. So anyway, thank you, Mark, for letting me try this. The way we do it is I'm going to play piano and sing one line, and then you sing it back to me. They're short lines, so it's like, our Father, who art in heaven, who art in heaven. And the words are familiar. The words are slightly different in one or two places, but you'll know it, and it won't be too hard. But it's okay if it's not perfect. Thank you very much for letting me try this today. Composer is, unfortunately.
Shannon Quinn for today.
For today, it's me and AI.
Well, how do you follow that? Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Jesus speaks today of keys, not merely the keys to some distant heaven, but keys that can open the very doors through which God's kingdom enters our world. As we listen, perhaps the question is not simply who holds the keys, but what they are for, and what might happen if heaven begins here. Hear now these words. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, many things that you said leave us wondering about lots of things. So we rely on your Spirit to help us discern. Give me a double portion of that this morning. And all of us. Amen. A lot of curiosities here for me. You'd think by this time in the narrative of Jesus, 16 chapters in to the first gospel that we read, that the disciples might have had a better idea who Jesus was. So I would imagine that that was the context of what Jesus asked when he said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Obviously referring to himself. And the answers come pretty quickly. Well, some say it's John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And one of the interesting studies about that is the connections that all those people had to Christ. That Jesus, it seems, had become impossible to categorize. That was true then, and I suppose in many ways it's true today. Yes, he was a teacher, certainly, but more than a teacher. He was a healer, but more than a healer. He was a prophet, but somehow too, he was more than a prophet. So then Jesus makes the question personal. And I want to personalize that for myself and for us today. Who do we say that Jesus is? So Peter, impulsive, passionate, often wonderfully right, and then almost immediately spectacularly wrong. When Jesus, I think it's in the next chapter, said, "Get behind me, Satan," speaking to Peter, speaks for all the disciples, and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And that is one of the great confessions in all of the Bible. Jesus responds by blessing Peter and then says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, Christians have understood those words very differently through the centuries. And I do not want to pretend that those differences are insignificant. For Roman Catholics, Peter's role is understood in a way that has helped shape and the doctrine of apostolic succession and the ministry of the papacy. Protestants have often understood the rock differently, sometimes as Peter's confession of faith, sometimes as the faith to which Peter gives voice, and sometimes as the gathered community built upon that confession. That's kind of where I come out. Those differences matter, but perhaps we can also agree on something else. Whatever Jesus meant by this rock, he was clearly willing to build his community using Peter. Now, Peter was not a perfect disciple, not the disciple who always understood Jesus, not the disciple who never got anything wrong. And I suppose that's one of the reasons that I can identify with Peter. Peter would confess Jesus as the Messiah, and then almost immediately try to correct Jesus about what kind of Messiah he would be when he said, "I'm going to the cross." And Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to do that." Peter would step out of the boat in faith and then panic when the wind blowing came too strong. Peter would promise Jesus, "Even if everyone else falls away, I will never leave you." And then Peter would deny even knowing him. Yet Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." Perhaps that should give the rest of us some hope, because Jesus did not wait until he found a perfect disciple before beginning to build. I suppose if that were the case, Jesus would still be waiting, would he not? But Jesus took Peter with all of his courage and his cowardice, his insight and his misunderstanding, his faith and his fear, and made him part of the foundation. And perhaps that is one of the first things we should say about the church. The church was never built out of perfect people. It was built out of ordinary, imperfect, sometimes confused, sometimes courageous human beings who dared to answer Jesus' question. Thank God, or I wouldn't be a disciple. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" The Greek word we translate as church is called ekklesia. It's where we get a lot of words. Ecclesiastes, the ecclesial ministry of the pulpit and all that. But it does not mean a building. It does not mean an institution, although institutions eventually developed. It means an assembly, a gathering, a people called together, the community of those who gather around the question of Jesus and who dare to respond. Who is Jesus to us? If indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, what does that mean in the way or for the way we live? That gathered community is what we are today. We are the ecclesia, if you ever hear that word. We are the church. We are not here because we have all the answers. We are here because we have lived. We are not here because we have lived flawless lives. I almost got that one mixed up. No, we have not. We are here because in one way or the other, we have heard the question of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And we have answered, however imperfectly and however mysteriously, you are the Christ. And we have been gathered together into that community. Here at Mayflower, we often speak of ourselves, you hear it from me as often as anyone, as the beloved community. That is more than a warm and welcoming phrase. It is a description of what we believe the church is called to become. The beloved community is not simply a place where people who agree with one another gather comfortably. It is a community where people who are different learn to love one another. And those lessons keep coming for all of us, indeed for myself. Where those who have failed can begin again. Where the hungry are fed. Where the grieving are comforted. Where questions are welcomed. Where the excluded discover that there is a place for them at the table. Where justice is pursued and compassion is practiced. Where in the midst of our very human imperfections, we try to live as a sign of the reign of God. And that statement kind of makes it all for me. In the midst of our human imperfections. How often are we reminded of our imperfections? Well, if you're married, you have a pretty good reminder. If you have kids that are adults, you have a pretty good reminder. If you have grandkids, you'll have reminders, and that goes on and on. Perhaps what Jesus had in mind when he spoke of building his church, a gathered community called to reveal something of heaven on earth. And then Jesus says something remarkable to Peter and ultimately to the community gathered around the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Wow. And with those keys comes the extraordinary power of binding and loosing, or perhaps the power to lock and unlock, to close and open, to bind what destroys life and to loose what gives life, to lock people inside shame or open the door to grace, to bind people with fear or to loose them into courage, to shut the door of exclusion or to open the door of belonging. And that is where we come in, because the keys, and this is amazing, the keys are placed in our hands. They're in our hands of the gathered and beloved community. The ecclesia, the church, the beloved community, Mayflower. We have been given the keys, and perhaps that ought to make us pause, because a key is a small thing, but it carries enormous responsibility. So you got a key ring today? Let me just pull mine out here. There's only one that I recognize. You know why? It's gold. Anybody have an idea? I think this key is the only key I recognize in this key ring here. Lorraine, you might know.
Church key.
It is. It's the church key. That's the only key I recognize, and it's gold. The rest of them, I guess there's a house key on there somewhere, but we got one of those little code things. It's 10. Oh, no, I'm sorry, Dan. I was going to give away the code. But anyway, I don't know. You know, if you have newer cars, you don't use a key anymore. You push a button. But keys are still important. How many of you have a bowl of keys at home and you're looking for a key sometime and you think, which one is it? Have you ever spent time doing that? Well, if you're absent-minded like I am, you probably spend a lot of time, but some of you probably have it all organized and every key is just hung up where it needs to be. Sorry, it doesn't work that way with me. Well, we have a complicated relationship and with keys. The question is, what are we doing with them? We have too many of them, and we no longer know what most of them open, if you're like me. We still find ourselves trying the wrong one at the wrong door, hoping it will somehow work. A key is a small, ordinary thing, but it determines access. It can open a home or lock it shut. It can welcome or exclude, and that tension makes Jesus' words of Peter so striking. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And for centuries, Christians have debated what that means. Authority, leadership, the identity of the rock, binding and loosing. Those questions certainly matter. But today, I want to ask something simpler. What are the keys for? Jesus does not give keys for display. Keys are for opening doors. So the deeper question becomes, what doors is God calling us to open? And what doors have we wrongly closed? In Scripture, keys symbolize entrusted authority, not ownership. It's kind of like stewardship. If you work for a company and the company gives you a key, or even here at the church, it is not your key. It is entrusted to you. The kingdom of heaven is not a distant realm only after death, but the reign of God we prayed earlier, or should I say we sang earlier, thy kingdom done. Come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that is true, then the keys are not reserved for some distant gate. They are already in our hands, and that is why I believe heaven begins here. It begins wherever God's reign is allowed to break in. From Peter's story, we see what those keys look like. Peter is the bold and the broken. He confesses Jesus as Messiah, then immediately misunderstands him. He walks on water and then sinks. He promises faithfulness, then denies Jesus three times. And yet Peter is never discarded. It's one of the most beautiful things in all the Gospels for me. After the resurrection, Jesus meets Peter by the sea and asks three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" Each question meets some aspect of a denial. Each question opens a new beginning. And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." That is forgiveness. Never excusing Peter's failure, but refusing to let failure define the final word. Forgiveness opens what shame locks out. It releases people from the prison of their worst moments. Jesus never stops loving Peter, but he never stops challenging him either. Love is not approval of everything. It is refusal to abandon one another. In a world quick to divide people into categories, us and them, worthy and unworthy, Jesus consistently breaks those categories open. He eats with outsiders, touches the untouchable, restores dignity where it has been stripped away, so we must ask, are we locking doors Jesus would open? Whenever love becomes smaller, we are turning the key the wrong way. Jesus' final question to Peter is not about doctrine. It is not about certainty, but it is about love. Do you love me, Peter? And the response is always the same. Then feed my sheep and tend the lambs. Faith is not only a confession, but action. To love Christ is to care for those who Christ loves. Feeding the hungry, tending the vulnerable, standing with the forgotten, and protecting the weak. Heaven begins where love becomes bread. At food pantries, hospital rooms, shelters, and tables where the excluded are welcomed. Jesus also speaks of binding and loosing, the authority to discern what harms life and what gives life. The church can bind people with guilt, or it can loose them into grace. It can reinforce fear or release courage. It can exclude or it can open the door to belonging. We must be honest. The church has sometimes used the keys to shut people out. We have all been complicit in that. But its true calling is not to guard access to God, but to reveal God's desire to draw all people in. Still, there are things that must be bound. Hatred, cruelty, racism, violence, and every force that dehumanizes. And there are things that must be loosed. Mercy, justice, truth, compassion, and of course, love. To hold the keys is to discern what destroys life and what gives it. The keys do not belong to us. We are stewards, not owners, and stewards must use the keys with humility. So the church is not called to decide who is worthy of God or who is supposedly not. It is called to help people discover the God who has already been seeking them. So where are the keys found? Not in institutions, not in titles, but wherever forgiveness is offered. Wherever love refuses to give up, wherever the hungry are fed, wherever the excluded are welcomed, wherever shame is broken open, wherever mercy is practiced, and where justice is pursued. Because every time a door like that opens, heaven draws near. Jesus did not give Peter the keys to control access to heaven later. He gave the church the responsibility to open the doors of heaven now. And so before we ever reach heaven, we are called to live it. We have doors to open. We have chains to loosen. We have sheep to feed. We have people to forgive. And the astonishing truth is this, that Jesus places the keys in all of our hands. So let us use them well. The next time you take your key ring, even if you start your car in the parking lot or go home and put the key in the door, remember this. Let us open what love opens. Let us loose what grace frees. Let us bind what destroys life. And let us feed the sheep. Because heaven is not something we wait for at the end of time. It is something we step into every time love chooses the door. Every time love chooses the door instead of the lock. It is present every time forgiveness speaks louder than failure. It is revealed every time a human being is treated not as a problem to be managed, but as a life to be cherished. And when all is said and done, this is the final truth we will discover. We were never meant to guard heaven. We were meant to open it. Heaven begins wherever God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And heaven begins whenever love opens the door. Heaven begins when grace breaks through shame. And by the grace of God, and this is what makes me happy, heaven has already begun here. Amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed in your hymnals that the name of the person who wrote the lyrics is up in the left-hand corner, and I noticed something very interesting about Barb's choices today, and that is that there's a dash after the time when they were born, meant at the time the hymnal was completed, I think that was 2007, these people were still alive, and I would suspect that those two authors, lyrics that created the lyrics of these songs are still alive, and so we love to sing the ancient songs and the ancient traditions, but our hymnal is good about bringing in some people that are still alive and have been closer to the culture in which we live. I remember one time, and just you have to grant me a little bit, but during COVID, when Barb, some of you remember, when Barb was going through the history of the hymns that we would sing online on Sunday, she came across somebody that said they went to Greenville College. And she did research on, and I thought, wait a minute, I went to Greenville College, and I looked, and the guy's name was Dan Damon, and he was one of my best friends when I went to college, and he was in the hymnal. And so he's still alive. I found out about him. It's like, that's cool. Jack Brown, who wrote three hymns in our hymnal at least, lives in DeWitt. So kind of brought a little home to me. The other thing that happens, sometimes there's a scripture verse written, and I noticed it this morning, and maybe you noticed it. These are some of those beloved words in all of the scripture. Remember Ruth and foreigner and all of that? But here it is. It's the 16th chapter, the verse of Ruth's first chapter. Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." That's true in the larger sense of the word, but it's also true for the beloved community. We lodge together, we worship together, we sing together, and in a little while we'll fellowship together. So with that, may the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. It's a wonderful thing in a sanctuary on any Sunday here at Mayflower or anywhere when we look around and see people that we might not know very well. We have some people here, been here before, but are kind of new here. So as it says in the bulletin, this is the time when we kind of mingle, make sure that nobody gets out without a touch or two or more. I don't mean a literal touch, only when that's appropriate, but you know what I'm talking about. So all we're going to do today is go back and eat some snacks and fellowship with one another. The care team's going to meet during that time. And as always, it's been a joy for me to be here. And there's a little sadness in my heart that I won't be here the next 2 weeks. But I want to tell you, first time ever, Kathy Farnham is going to preach next Sunday. So Kathy, God be with you. And the same thing with Reverend Dave. It won't be long until they'll be heading back to Arizona. So Reverend Dave, our pastor emeritus, will be with us. Some things coming there, so even if I don't watch online when I'm riding the electric bicycle in San Francisco across the Golden Gate Bridge, I'll still be thinking of you, and I will get online and just enjoy the service as it unfolds. That's the way it always is. When I'm away, I kind of enjoy looking at it, how it goes when I'm not here. And for some, that might be a good thing, be away once in a while so we can hear and do something unique. Regardless, God be with us all. We'll see you hopefully there or wherever. Amen.